In the course of his life, Martin Luther designed a family seal or emblem. This is not an uncommon practice in the Middle Ages. Maybe some of you have seen your family seal. But for Luther, the family seal was not just a little piece of artwork celebrating his lineage. He wanted to make it a clear confession of his faith in Christ Jesus. Luther's seal and the symbolism behind it serves to point us to the wonderful message of the Reformation, the wonderful message of Scripture. It's for that reason we not only include his seal on the front of your service folder, we include it in stained glass above the entrance to this building. And this morning we will look at the different aspects of Luther's seal, hearing Luther's own explanations of that seal. The first portion of Luther's seal that we will examine is the black cross. I believe that I am a sinner. Martin Luther said, "It's a black cross because it mortifies and is designed to inflict pain." The Word of God that supports this part of Luther's seal is from Romans chapter 3. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." Martin Luther was born into a world that was changing quickly. He was born on November 10th, 1483. When Luther was about 9 years old, a man named Christopher Columbus in 1492 sailed the ocean blue and found the New World. In Luther's life, there was an explosion in knowledge, in art, in science. You had people like Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo painting. It was a changing world. And as Luther grew up, he went through a number of changes as well, certainly with how he felt about himself and God. Luther was brought up in a theological system that had not changed much for hundreds of years. He was brought up with a Roman Catholic upbringing that said you must do enough good works to attempt to appease your angry God. And Luther tried to do that. He tried to be a good little boy, try hard at school, obey his father and mother, and hope that maybe God would love him. Martin Luther eventually studied to become a lawyer. And, well, as he did this more and more, he found out more and more that he couldn't do enough. One day, Luther was on spring break, so to speak, from school, and he was caught in a lightning storm, and he prays out to St. Anne. Who is she? Supposedly, she's Mary's mother. He prays to St. Anne and says, "If you save me, I will become a monk." He doesn't die in the storm. And he goes home to tell his dad the wonderful good news. "I'm not going to be a lawyer. I'm going to take a vow of poverty and become a monk." And Dad was not happy, because then, as now, lawyers make more money than monks. And Martin was going to be his retirement plan, but Luther goes off to the monastery and he tries to do more and more so he can feel better and better about himself. But the more he tries to do, the worse he feels. Martin Luther would scrub the monastery on his hands and knees. Martin Luther would go to confession many times a day. And it got to the point that Luther's confessors, the ones who were hearing his confession, did not want to see him coming. Oh, no. Finally, one of them said, "Oh, why don't you go back and go commit some big sins before you come back here again?" But Luther's conscience was so struck, he wanted to find peace with his God. In fact, one of his confessors, a man by the name of Staupitz, told him some very good advice. He said, "Martin, trust Jesus for your salvation, not yourself." But unfortunately, Martin Luther didn't do that. He was still trying to earn God's favor by his own efforts so severely, so radically, that he would whip himself in his cell. And the more he tried to do, the less assured he was that he had done enough. And that's the same thing that'll happen for you and for me too. if we try to go down that path. You might not take a vow of poverty and join a monastery. But you have this idea spooking in your head and heart and mind too, that says if I just do enough for God, or I try hard enough, or if I'm earnest, if I do more good than bad, there's 100 flavors of the same thing here, then God will love me. Then I can feel good about myself. If I just do more and be a better Christian and believe more, if I'm really repentant of my sins, then I can feel better. And then I won't be so scared of all the nasty, awful, terrible sins that I commit, or at least that I want to commit. The ones that I'd be horrified if the people in this room knew about, much less a holy God. But the more you try to do, the more you will realize, like Martin Luther, that you have not done enough. And you will never be certain. And you will hate God and be scared. And Martin Luther knew that. He knew that the law makes us conscious of sin. And he desperately looked for another way. By God's grace and mercy, he was shown the way. We'll talk about that in a moment. The red heart, I believe, in the forgiveness of sins, Luther said, red is the heart's natural color, to remind us that faith in the crucified saves us. Although the cross mortifies and is designed to inflict pain, it allows the heart to keep its color. The cross does not destroy its nature, that is, it does not kill but keeps alive. For the just lives by faith, but faith in the crucified. The word of our God from Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Next Sunday, we have daylight savings time. I enjoy the fact that I get to sleep for an hour longer on Sunday morning. I hope you can too. What I don't enjoy about daylight savings is how short the days seem to get after that. And maybe you've had this experience where it's 5 o'clock p.m. and it is dark outside, but it's a long way from bedtime. And those little cherubs in your home, your little children, are filled with zeal and energy, and there's nowhere for them to go. And you think to yourself, I need to find something for them to do. Otherwise, they are going to drive me crazy. So Luther goes about trying to earn favor with God by doing more, but it doesn't work. And he keeps coming to the confessional booth day by day by day by day. And his supervisor said, he is going to drive us crazy. We need to find something for him to do. And maybe if we can get him busy and enough other things, he'll stop thinking about his guilt and his sin and all that stuff and move on. So they encouraged him to become a priest, which he did. And they encouraged him to become a professor, which he did. And he had wonderful skills and gifts for that. And as he became a professor, and as he was studying the Word of God, which was a somewhat rare activity in those days, they would lock up many of the Bibles, he came across these words from Romans and other parts of the Bible that talked about something called the righteousness of God. And he said that when he was reading these words and studying them, it terrified him. He said, it struck my conscience like lightning. It was like a thunderbolt in my heart. He said, as he read these words, I did not love, yes, I even hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. Woo! Pretty strong language. Why? Because when Luther read about this righteousness that God demands, he saw it as something that he could never attain, never do on his own. And he was angry with God, who seemed to be saying, if you want to get into heaven, you need to be righteous. You need to do enough. You need to be perfect on your own. And he said, I've tried that. It doesn't work. And the more I try to do it, the more I hate myself and the more I hate you, God. Because God's picture, Martin Luther's picture of God, was almost like a mean, awful, sadistic judge holding a carrot in front of him saying, try harder, try harder, try harder, and maybe I'll love you. And Luther hated that God and hated himself who could never do that. But one day he's in his office. His office was located in a tower. And he's reading these words of God, and another lightning bolt took place, so to speak. The Holy Spirit went to work through those words. And Luther realized that this righteousness that God demands, he gives. The perfection that God says we need to get into heaven, he did. Jesus Christ lived perfectly for him. And now God, instead of an awful, awful heavenly ruler holding out the carrot of perfection saying, try and come and get it, he realized God came down and gave it. What we couldn't do, he did. And on the cross, he paid for all of those things we didn't do or did that we shouldn't have done. And Luther realized that this passage, the righteous will live by faith, means that by a gift of God, freely given to us, received through faith alone, we are righteous in his sight. We are perfect. Whether we've become a monk or a priest or a professor, we are perfect in God's sight because of Jesus Christ. And Luther said when he realized this, oh, things changed. He said it was like he had entered paradise itself through open gates, like the gates of heaven were thrown open. And his heart was filled with joy, and he couldn't wait to share this with his students. He couldn't wait to share this with his neighbors. He couldn't wait to share this with the entire church. He couldn't wait to share this with someone he thought would be especially excited to hear it. His name was the Pope. Didn't quite turn out like that, but we'll get to that in a moment. What a wonderful truth for us. If we don't get this, all of the Bible will become a law book by which we try to do right and enough. And we'll be terrified and we'll be burdened. But if we understand that we are righteous by the righteous one, then the gates of heaven are thrown open for you and me as well. The white rose, I believe that God has given me peace. Luther explained, the heart is to be centered on a white rose to indicate that faith in Jesus yields joy, comfort, and peace, and straightaway beds on a white, pleasing rose. Nor does faith yield the peace and joy of the world. Therefore, the rose should be white and not red, because white is the color of the spirits and of all the angels. Jesus says in John chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Luther is excited and filled with joy to share this truth of Scripture that had been buried under church rituals, customs, and false doctrine that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone. And so Luther says, well, I think I should probably start to discuss this with other theologians to make sure I'm on the right path. Other people have been trained deeply in the doctrines of the Bible. So Luther comes up with 95 things that he wants to discuss and talk about. The fancy word is theses. They're called the 95 theses. He wrote them in Latin and he nailed them to the local bulletin board in town. That bulletin board just happened to be the church door. Luther was not trying to be a vandal, but that's the bulletin board. And he put that there in Latin, thinking, we'll discuss this as academic theologians. But what happened was, someone who could read Latin took those things down and translated them into German. And because of a fairly new invention of technology called the printing press, they made copies of the translation, and they distributed them throughout Europe. And then people who weren't just academic theologians started to read these things, and they got excited because this seemed juicy, what was going on in Germany. There was some monk named Martin Luther who questioned Whether that place we go to after we die to work off all of our sins if we haven't been good enough boys and girls called purgatory is true. He questions whether that's even in the Bible. And he questions whether the Pope is really God's representative of all Christians on earth. Oh, this is going to be good. And they start to make copies and it went viral. It spread all throughout Europe. And then Luther got in trouble. Because those church authorities, including the Pope, that he thought would be thrilled to join him in a good Bible study of Romans chapter 1, did not want to study the Bible, and wanted Luther to be well-versed on canon church law and civic law, which said anyone who dares oppose the Pope and the church is a heretic and could be put to death. The Pope did not like Luther, and neither did the most powerful man in the world. He was the emperor. Why didn't he like Luther? Well, at this time they didn't understand so well the separation in a good way of church and state. And the emperor has a big threat. He has extreme Islamic terrorism from the Middle East, which is threatening to overtake Europe. The Islamic extremists got to the gates of Vienna in Luther's lifetime. And today we realize we can all serve in the military and go to different churches, and it's okay. But they didn't quite get that back then. And so the emperor is saying, we can't have this little monk starting a new church. We need to be unified so we can fight the spread of Islam that's threatening to come in and take us. So the Pope doesn't like Luther, the emperor doesn't like Luther, and Luther does not like where he is summoned to in October of 1517, a place called Worms. It looks like Worms, but it's Worms in Germany. And there Luther is asked to stand before that most powerful man in the world, the emperor. And as his teachings are put out on a table in front of him, Luther is told, really, to recant, to take them all back and to say, whoops, I didn't mean that. Now, some of you Lutherans know the end of this story. And it's easy for you to jump in your mind and say, I knew what happened, I knew what happened. Luther said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he stood firmly and strongly. Now, we're going to get there, but at first Luther did not do that. Luther was scared. Luther knew that if he doesn't take back all of those writings, he's probably going to be put to death. He's probably not going to make it home alive. And so Luther's first response was a feeble kind of voice that said, can I have some more time to think about it? And they mocked him and jeered him and said, you should have known your answer by now. But they gave Luther that night. And that was not a very restful night for Martin Luther. He did not sleep well, and he wrestled with what to do. He was filled with anxiety and despair, and he wondered if he really had the strength to stand for God's word if it cost him his life. But he held on to promises of God like this one from John chapter 14, where Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And Luther realized, even though he felt so weak, even though his heart was so troubled, Jesus wasn't troubled, God wasn't troubled, and God would be with him. And even if the world took away his life, his goods, his fortune, all things, he would lose nothing. Because God was with him, and he was at peace with God. And it was that truth that allowed Luther to come back the next day and stand before the most powerful man in the world and say, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. And the room was silent. Outside it was not silent, though it didn't take long before the chants of Luther, Luther started to go up. I don't know if you're going to have to stand before the emperor tomorrow. Maybe your boss at times or your teacher seems as scary as Emperor Charles V would have. Or maybe what you're going to stand before in the days or weeks to come is some other affliction that you are scared of that troubles your heart. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a sin issue. Some temptation that you've been fighting against and you just don't feel you're conquering it. And you wonder, how can I stand? And my heart feels so troubled. At those times, go back to this word, this promise of Jesus. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Whatever is taken away from you in this life, you will lose nothing. Because Jesus Christ lived and died for you, and has given you perfection and paradise forever. And that you can stand. The blue sky. I believe in better things to come, Luther said. This rose is on a field tinted with the hues of heaven to indicate that this joy in the spirit and faith is a beginning of the future heavenly joy, a joy which, to be sure, is even now present in faith and embraced by hope, but is not yet revealed. The word of God from Philippians chapter 3, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther left to chance, praising his name. But he was convinced that he had a great chance he would not make it home alive. That not only a chance of praise would he receive, but probably a sword. For at the conclusion of the Diet of Worms, or shortly after, Luther was branded an outlaw. Ooh, that seems cool, you might say. It doesn't mean that he wore a black cowboy hat. That meant that anyone could kill him at any time, and charges wouldn't be pressed. In other words, in a way, it was a death sentence hanging over his head. He was the walking dead. He was a dead man walking. Luther thought he might not make it home alive, but he had good friends who loved him enough to kidnap him. He was kidnapped for his own safety, and the ruler of the area of what would become Germany had made sure that happened to protect him. They kidnapped him for his own safety, and they gave him safety in a castle. Well, in that castle, Luther got fidgety and said, I need to do something. Well, I guess I'll translate the Bible into German. Wow, that's a big project. A wonderful project, though, so that people could read the Word of God in their own homes and know the gospel and the truth that he did. Eventually, the emperor, well, he was just too busy fighting Islamic extremists, and so he could not deal with the Luther problem, and Luther was allowed to go home, in a sense. He had enough safety and protection around him that he could go home. However, it didn't mean that Luther's life was peaceful. Luther was constantly being assailed by many people who either A, didn't like what he was saying, or B, wanted him to say things differently. He was dealing with doctrinal controversies left and right, writing day and night, working himself to the bone. He still was fairly convinced that he would not see the end of his life, that he would die a martyr's death. He never knew if he'd make it to the next month or the next year. Eventually, God blesses him with a wife, Catherine. Katie was her nickname. A wonderful blessing, but then Luther knew the stresses and anxieties and challenges of marriage and family life, too. And unfortunately, in that marriage, Luther and his wife, Katie, were beset with tragedy as they lost a daughter at a young age. Luther knew what it was like to suffer. And on top of all of this, Luther had physical problems, health difficulties that were not so good. Luther had an awful, awful bout with kidney stones in which he thought he would die. If you ever want to need to pass a kidney stone, read Luther. You'll know someone who feels your pain and writes about it in vivid detail. Luther's heart was not so good. His blood pressure was not so good. He probably had hypertension. And then he also had some psychological difficulties as well. And in those days, we didn't have professional psychologists to diagnose all these things. But he wrestled, it's fair to say, with depression, with anxiety. Some people think maybe even bipolar at times or other things. We don't know. But he writes about it openly. Luther felt the sufferings of life from the outside, from the inside as well. And so for Martin Luther, these words were precious from Philippians chapter 3. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Luther said there were some days where he would look at his schedule and his to-do list, and it was so oppressive, it was so terrible, he never knew how he'd make it through that day, so he knew he had to spend an extra hour that day in prayer. I don't know how he did that. That's amazing. And his prayer would include devotional time as well, but he realized he needed that because otherwise he couldn't just get the anxieties and pressures and problems out of his life by trying harder and feeling nicer and trying to be happy. He needed God's peace, which transcended circumstance and understanding, and that's what you and I need too. Day by day in the Word, we come back to God's promises that we have a right relationship with Him. We are at peace with Him. Not because of our rules and rights, but because of His righteousness. We are assured that no matter what happens to us, living or dying, God loves us, and therefore we will be okay. And that changes the way we live day by day. And that takes out the anxiety and fills it with the joy that only God can bring. Now, Luther was good at devotional time, but he wasn't perfect either. And Luther had his moments. And I've shared this story with some of you before. I would like to share this one more time to close this part of our meditations. During one very difficult period, Luther was carrying many burdens and fighting many battles. Usually jolly and smiling, he was instead depressed and worried. His wife, Catherine, endured this for many days, but finally one day, she met him at the door wearing a black mourning dress. "Who died?" the professor asked. "God," said Catherine. "You foolish thing," said Luther. "Why this foolishness? God is not dead." "It is true," she persisted. "But it seems, with the way you're acting, that God must have died, or Dr. Luther wouldn't be so sorrowful." Her therapy worked. Luther snapped out of his depression. Brothers and sisters, live or die, God is not dead. He has risen from the dead and gives you and I a peace that will guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. May that peace be yours through the Word of God today and always. The golden ring, I believe in life eternal, Luther says, around the blue field runs a ring of gold to show that the blessedness of heaven endures forever and ever and is more precious than all the pleasures and possessions of earth, as gold is the most precious and the noblest metal. The word of God from Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Lead us out of death to life. You're just saying those words that Martin Luther penned in hymn 203 a few moments ago. For Luther, that moment when he was led out of death to eternal life happened on February 18th, 1546, at a town called Eisleben. Ironically, the same place that he was born. Luther's health had been declining for a while, and Luther had been summoned to go settle a dispute between two brothers who are also princes and politicians. These two politicians could not get along, and the politics were getting nasty. Nothing is new under the sun, is it? And so Luther was summoned to go be a mediator, to bring this dispute to a close. Now, Luther was asked to do a lot of things in his life, and sometimes, maybe unfortunately, it seems he didn't say nine, no. Luther could have been doing other things than settling this political dispute, but out of love, Luther went to do this. And the weather was awful, and the journey was terrible. And Luther's already poor health was exasperated, and eventually Luther came to the conclusion and realization, everyone else did too, he was not going to make it home. He was not going to make it out of Eisleben. He was going to die there. But as Luther lay in bed, as death was coming upon him, his longtime friend Justus Jonas, and in many ways his pastor at this point in time, visited him. And as he sat at Luther's bedside, he said, "Reverend Father, will you die steadfast in Christ and the doctrines you have preached?" And Luther, with a clear voice, said the final word of his life. "Ja." It's German. It's translated, "Yes." And so Martin Luther died on February 18th, 1546, in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that he was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the word alone. You can go to the very house that Luther died. You can see the very bed that he died in. It is a World Heritage Site, according to the United Nations. But instead of looking at the picture of where Luther died, I think it's more beneficial to look at the picture of where Luther now lives. His house, his home in heaven. You saw it pictured in Revelation chapter 21. A place where God dwells with people, where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where God himself personally wipes every tear from our eyes. And that is a picture of where you will live too. You will live with Martin Luther forever in the gates and paradise of heaven. And how wonderful and beautiful that you know why you'll be there. It's because when your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was approaching his own death and his last words were being recorded, one of those last words or phrases was, "It is finished." The words we have inscribed and ingrained in our altar. Paid in full. Which means that when you die, you will not go to some other world to work off what you didn't do here on this earth. You will be in heaven. Which means when you die, Jesus will say the same thing he said to a thief on the cross who was dying, what he would have said to Luther on February 18th, what he will say to you on the day that you die, "Today, you will live with me, you will be with me in paradise." And it's all because of God's grace alone, given to you through the gift of faith alone, which comes through the word of God alone. These words are trustworthy and true, as it said in Revelation, and that's why we hold on to all of them. It's not so that we can beat the Methodists and the Baptists and the Catholics in doctrinal trivial pursuit. It's so that at the end of our life, when our own words are failing, our own voice is failing, we can hold on to the word that will never fail. The word of God that says, "You are forgiven." That says, "I am making everything new, you included, and that I will live with you forever in heaven." May that word dwell in your heart and mind, and may the Reformation continue in your house as day by day you hear those words and are refreshed in them. May it continue in your house as you share it with the people who live there with you. May it continue on your block as you share it with your neighbors. May it continue in the world as we reach out to the world around us who needs to know it and who needs to know where we will live forever after this life and the life to come. May the Reformation continue until life everlasting. Amen.